I want to invite you to pull your message notes out. I'm very excited about this message. Are we living in the last days? Part two. We're going to continue on. We may do one or two more. I haven't decided yet, but we're definitely going to finish today on a whole message about the rapture. And let me just say, for those of you that had anxiety after last week, which was many of you, including my wife, including other people, I mean, let me tell you, that is completely normal as a human being. We all, as humans, have a fear of the unknown. Anything we don't understand, anything we can't logically compute or figure out, there's natural anxiety that happens. I mean, things like the rapture, things like the end times, things like Jesus coming back creates anxiety. That is normal. That is okay. You're not weird. Doesn't mean you're going to miss it because you had anxiety. It's just a fear of the unknown. So just give yourself a break a little bit, because it's natural. We all get that way. But it is very encouraging. God gave us prophecy because God wants us to know what's going to happen. He doesn't want us to be caught unaware. He loves us and out of his mercy gave us prophecy. Let me also make a statement about last week's message. Anytime as a follower of Christ, we talk about God's special relationship with Israel and being pro-Israel, a lot of people interpret being pro-Israel as being anti-everyone else. Let me make it absolutely clear. Being pro-Israel doesn't mean you're anti-anybody else. We love every single person in the world. Every single person, Jew, Gentile, Middle Eastern, American, Asian, African, we love everybody and God loves everyone. So I want to make it clear that being pro-Israel does not mean you're anti anybody else. We just recognize that God had a special relationship, special covenant with Israel that we recognize and we honor. We also understand that no Jew can go to heaven without saying yes to Jesus Christ. And so even though they have a special relationship, they still have to say yes to Jesus, just like everyone else. And as a church, we've got friends that we support in Israel, and the Christian friends that we support in Israel are Jew and Arab. So we support everybody in Israel, and we love everyone. I just want to make that statement because a couple people asked, is being pro-Israel mean you're anti-everyone else? No, it does not. It just means we recognize that Israel plays a special part in the end times into the heart of God. So let me clarify that. So let's jump into it. Today we're going to look at the book of Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, every single chapter, Paul talks about the return of Christ. And in chapter 4, he gives the clearest description of the rapture in chapter 4. And we're going to look at kind of the surrounding events leading up to the rapture. A lot of what's happening in the world today, we see this really aggressive turning against Judeo-Christian values in America today, biblical morality. We see America going the opposite direction. And not just America, but the entire world seems to be turning against these values, truth. And Jesus predicted all of that. He prophesied that all of that would happen in the end times. And we're going to look at that today. And specifically, we're going to talk about the rapture. Now, for those of you that are new to Christianity or new to church or unfamiliar with the word rapture, rapture simply means there's going to be a group of people that never die. They never die. They live, they're born on earth. And if they're alive when Jesus returns and they're in relationship with Jesus, they will never die. It'll be like Elijah and Enoch. They're the only two that never died up until our day and age. 100% of every single person born on earth died except for Elijah and Enoch. They were just taken by God. And that's what the rapture will look like. We will be taken by God in the rapture. And I think it's pretty cool. I'm looking forward to it. I don't want to die, to be honest. And it's exciting to think that if we're the last generation living in the end times, and I personally believe we're just not in the end times, but we're in the end of the end times. And listen to last week's message if you really need a clear description of why. Then it's cool to think that we're not going to die, that literally we're going to be here. And the next thing we know, we're going to be gone. We're going to be floating in the sky off to Jesus, to heaven, in a 7-month wedding celebration with the bride. And it's just going to be absolutely amazing. And I am looking forward to that. And I don't know about you, but I'm going with him. I'm not staying here. I'm going with him. So let's look at this picture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living, talking about the people alive during the last generation, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. Many theologians believe this is a trumpet that only the believers will hear, because it's the trumpet that precedes the rapture, not the second coming. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up. This word caught up is one Greek word. It's the Greek word harpazo, which was translated into Latin raptura, which is where we get the English word rapture. So the English word rapture is this caught up. We'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. It's good news. So encourage each other with these words. And I love the way Paul says that. This is encouraging. This is comforting to know that we don't have to die. We're alive during that last generation. We're just going to be caught up with him in the clouds. Paul talks about the timing of all of this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. And again, this is good news. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. So whether you die before Jesus returns or whether you're alive when Jesus returns, we're all going to be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye. A blink of an eye is 1/3 of a second. That's how quick the rapture will take place. In 1/3 of a second, you know, we'll be here and then we'll be gone when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. And the other good news about this is for those of you that have just struggled physically with your body, with just different issues. And I mean, the reality is we're going to get transformed, amazing bodies. Jesus showed us what that looked like when he was resurrected from the dead. He came back to earth in his transformed body. That's why some people recognized him and some people didn't. It was him, but he was different in some way. We're going to have these transformed bodies that don't break down, that don't get sick, that don't fall apart. And I'm very thankful for that. For our dying bodies must be transformed. This is the dying body into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. So as a follower of Jesus, we're going to be immortal. So let me give you the background of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul talks about the rapture. What happened is a rumor then went around the church that the rapture happened and they all got left behind and they were very upset. And rightfully so. I'd be upset if I got left behind. If, like, you know, the rumor was it happened and you guys all missed it, I would be mad. And so Paul writes 2 Thessalonians literally 2 to 3 weeks after 1 Thessalonians to clear up the rumor that they had got left behind and the rapture had happened and they were gone. So he writes 2 Thessalonians to comfort the saints, to say, listen, it's okay. Jesus didn't leave you. He didn't come back yet. It hasn't happened. You didn't get left behind. And then Paul paints a very kind of graphic, panoramic picture of what the end times are going to look like. And he does that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he gives us three scenes, three pictures of the end times, of kind of the order and progression of how things will take place. And I want to show you those today. Scene one, and this is where I currently believe we're at, is a world in rebellion to God. This is the state of the world today. We live in a world that is in rebellion to God. And I'll show that to you in a moment. 2 Thessalonians 2, now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify. Clarify what? The rumor that they'd all got left behind. Some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or ashamed by those who say the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion. This word rebellion in the Greek is the word apostasia. It's where we get the English word apostasy, which means a falling away, a rebellion. This is the state of the world currently. There's going to be a great rebellion against God. And so after this great rebellion against God, the next thing that'll happen is the man of lawlessness, that's the Antichrist, will be revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God claiming he himself is God. So we have this world in rebellion. And Paul is saying, guys, listen, he's telling the church of Thessalonians 2,000 years ago, don't worry, it hasn't happened yet. It's not going to happen until there's a worldwide falling away of truth. There's a worldwide rejection of biblical morality, a worldwide rejection of Judeo-Christian values. And he says here in chapter 2 that the Antichrist is called the lawless one. Now, the Antichrist has many names in the New Testament. Antichrist is actually the minor name used for him. The most common name is the lawless one, or the man of lawlessness. Now, this word lawless in the Greek is anomia, and literally translated, it's against the law, but not judicial law, but the law of God. So the word literally translated is against the word of God. Well, we know in John chapter 1 that Jesus was the word became flesh. So Jesus is the word of God. So the lawless one, anomia, is against the word of God or against Jesus or anti-Christ. That's where the word anti-Christ is defined from. And what we're seeing in the world right now is fulfillment of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. And let me measure that two ways today. The first way I want to measure this is we have an apostasy. And again, this is the falling away of rebellion in the world. And this is not amongst the Christian world. This is the secular world. There is an apostasy going on in the secular world. When my parents grew up in the 50s and 60s, every single day they went to school. Public schools in America, public school children prayed to God in the name of Jesus every day in school. That was just commonplace in the world 50 years ago, 60 years ago. It was just normal that they prayed to God. It was normal to believe most everybody you knew was a Christian. That was just commonplace. Well, since 1962, in 1962, prayer was outlawed in the public schools. Prayer was no longer allowed in the public school. So you have this apostasy beginning. Then in 1980, they banned the Ten Commandments from public schools. We, right now in 2015, are living in a very post-Christian and post-Bible society. I mean, the very fact that Kim Davis, the Kentucky clerk, was jailed this week for her faith shows us we're living in this post-Christian society. All she wanted was them to remove her name from the marriage certificate. That's all she wanted. So instead of them removing her name or just relieving her of duty, they threw her in jail to intimidate other Christians for believing in the truth. And we see this happening in all sectors of society. Chaplains in the military right now are being told that they are not allowed to teach the whole Bible, that parts of the Bible are offensive and now considered hate speech. There's actually countries right now in the world that consider portions of the Bible hate speech, and it's illegal to read them out loud or publicly. And you see this a lot in the armed forces. There's a total attack against Christians right now in our armed forces in America. Monifa Sterling, the Marine corporal, was recently court-martialed and released from the Marine Corps because she had everyone's computer in her office space was decorated. It wasn't just her computer. Everybody decorated their computer with whatever they wanted to put on it. She put "no weapon formed against me shall prosper" and was court-martialed and removed from the Marine Corps because she just wanted a scripture to represent who she was. And they said that is not allowed. And we see this all throughout the military right now. In America today, Barna just did a recent study in a survey to find that 44% Americans, and it's rose 7% in the last 2 years. So 7% in 2 years, 44% of Americans consider themselves post-Christian or post-Bible. And the survey results were basically, if they answered yes to 9 or more of these statements, they were classified post-Christian. So let me read you these 15 statements, and all they had to do is answer yes to 9 of these. So think about this. 44% of Americans today answered yes to 9 or more of these statements. I do not believe in God. I identify as atheist or agnostic. I disagree that faith is an important part of my life. I don't need faith. I have not prayed to God in the last year. I have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. I disagree that the Bible is accurate. The Bible is not accurate. I've not donated money to a church in the last year. I've not attended a Christian church in the last year. I agree that Jesus was not perfect and committed sins. I do not feel any responsibility to share my faith. I've not read the Bible in the last week. I've not volunteered in church in the last week. I've not attended Sunday school in the last week. I've not attended any type of religious connect group in the last week. And I do not participate in a house church in the last year. 44% of Americans answered yes to 9 or more of those statements. We are living in a post-Christian society, a post-Christian world. There is an apostasy going on in the world, and Jesus predicted it, but not only in the world. Here's the other thing. Jesus also predicted there would be an apostasy in the church. So it's not just amongst the secular world, but Jesus says there's going to be a turning away amongst Christians. There's going to be a turning away amongst people who attend church and go to church of truth and of God's word. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gives us a very graphic description of the end times. Very graphic. And then in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus goes on and gives us three parables of what the church would look like during the end times. So he's not talking about, you know, people outside the church. He's talking about people who go to church, people who claim to be Christian, people who feel like they're religious. And he gives us this picture of what they'll look like during the end times. Look at this in Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven, again, he's talking about the church, will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps. But the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were aroused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. That's Jesus. Then those who were ready, talking about the rapture, those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. Do you realize when the rapture happens, we're going to a 7-year marriage feast in heaven while there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on earth? Those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, and again, this is talking about the church, not people outside the church. They stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, 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 we went to church. Lord, Lord, we were religious. Lord, Lord, we were church people. Open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return." Can I say, even if we're not the last generation on earth, it's still your last generation on earth. So you might as well live it. And here's the thing. Jesus never said that we wouldn't know the season. He said we wouldn't know the exact day or the hour. But throughout scripture, he says, you'll know the season. That's why we have prophecy to describe the season and the circumstances and the event. We may not know the exact second during the season it's going to happen, but he said very clearly, you would know the season of my return. And these 10 bridesmaids represent the church, represent Christians. And he said half of them would not be ready. Do you realize in the church today, we have many churches today rejecting the clear teachings of the Bible? Right now in the world today, rejecting the very clear teachings of the Bible. Do you realize many churches today are pro-abortion and even give to abortion-providing agencies their money? As a church, four of the United States' largest Christian denominations, representing over 10 million people, just passed rulings amongst their denomination that it is okay to license and ordain practicing homosexuals and support gay marriage. Now, I'm not making judgmental statements. I'm just stating the facts. It's clearly against what the Bible teaches. And that doesn't mean we're judging people to make a statement about where the Bible stands on certain issues. Many Christians today do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture or that this word is infallible, perfect, and true. Many people don't believe that anymore. They believe the Bible has errors. There are many Christians in churches today who do not believe in a literal hell or a literal devil. Well, can I say, if you don't believe in a literal hell, then can you believe what the Bible tells you about heaven? Or in other words, if one thing in this Bible is wrong, how can you believe anything at all in this book? Do you realize Jesus taught more about a literal hell than he taught about a literal heaven? So if he's lying about one, why would he be telling the truth about the other? Many churches today in the world today believe in universalism, which is all roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter what faith or what religion you're a part of. As long as you're a good person, you'll make it to heaven. Many churches today are teaching that. There was a denominational leader of one of the largest denominations in America at their national convention recently stood up and made this statement to the national audience. He said, "I will not define my lifestyle or my sexuality by the four corners of this book. It is time for another testament to be written that is more up to date and written for the times that we are living in." And what was shocking is everybody cheered. See, there's not just an apostasy in the world taking place. There is an apostasy in the church. And Paul was telling the church of Thessalonica in chapter 2, listen, don't worry, Jesus hasn't come back yet. He's not going to come back until there is this apostasy, a falling away from biblical morality, from Judeo-Christian values. Until you see that happen, he's not going to return. And Jesus goes on to say that when I return, half of the church will be false. I will not know them, and they will only pretend to know me. Now listen, I don't know when Jesus is going to return. It could happen next week. It could happen 500 years from now. I don't know. All I know is the world that the Bible describes the end times looking like looks a lot like the world that we live in today. And if you look back 20 years, it's growing rapidly. It's changing very, very quickly. So let's go into scene two. The first thing that we'll see happen in the end times is there's going to be a turning away of truth. There's going to be a rebellion against God, an apostasy in the world, an apostasy in the church. Scene two is the rapture. I don't believe anything else has to take place before this happens. I feel this is the very next thing to happen in biblical prophecy. All the prophecies have been fulfilled for this to take place. It could happen. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let me show it to you in scripture. Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? And you know what is holding him back, for he can be revealed. This word revealed is the Greek word apokalypto. It's where we get the word apocalypse, which is simply the revealing of the end times, only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly. We see it in the world today, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. This is describing the rapture. There is somebody, the church, Christians today, holding back the full work of the devil, the full work of evil in the world. And there will be a time where the church will step out of the way. That is the rapture. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. So the Antichrist will not be revealed until after the rapture. But the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. So we have this holding back of evil in the world. What's it holding back? Evil, the full work of the devil. That's what it's holding back. And it's talking about the church. Do you realize Coastline Church is holding back evil in this community? I mean, can you imagine what this community would look like without our church and all the other churches of our community? Where would America be without the church? If there was no Christians in America, where would our nation be right now? The only thing holding this nation back from being worse than it currently is the church, is the people of God. We are holding it back, but there will come a time where what is holding it back will be removed. Can you imagine a world without a Christian? It's exactly what you'll have after the rapture. The day after the rapture, you have a world without no more preaching on sin, no more preaching on truth. You'll have a world, except for the 144,000 Jews mentioned in Revelation, which is a whole nother study for a whole nother time. There won't be one person standing for God after the rapture. And the Antichrist will be revealed after that takes place. And as a pastor, people always ask me, do you know who the Antichrist is? Well, unfortunately, there's just a lot of good candidates out there. I mean, I've got a top five favorite. I mean, if we're the last generation, he very well could be a public figure. I don't think he is who you think he is. Honestly, if you study it out, I'm not saying any names, but if you study it out, the Antichrist is going to be a financial genius. It's going to be somebody that can control, cashless economy. So it's probably not going to be a politician. It's probably going to be a finance person. So I'm just saying, when you study it out. But again, we're not going to be here. I'm not going to know. I'm going to be at a 7-year wedding feast with Jesus in heaven. Why all of this is taking place on earth. Jesus in Luke 17, I want to show you Jesus' description of the rapture. He gives us a very graphic description of the rapture in Luke 17. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. This is very graphic, talking about what the world is going to look like when the rapture takes place. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Now this is symbolic of the rapture. Entered the ark is symbolic of the rapture. And the flood came, and this is symbolic of tribulation, and destroyed them all. Likewise, it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out, okay, again, this is symbolic of the rapture of Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone. That's symbolic of the tribulation from heaven and earth and destroyed them all. Even so, Jesus says, that's what it's going to be like when the Son of Man is revealed. So if you want to know what the world's going to look like when Jesus comes back, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they married, they came, they went. And that day he was on the housetop. Now he's going to describe how the rapture takes place. And his goods are in the house. Let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. This is talking about salvation right there. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be a Christian? It means you lose your life to Jesus. Jesus, I give my life so that I can live your life. I surrender my life. I make you Lord. It's no longer my life. I lose my life so that I can preserve it. If you have anything else that's number one in your life but Jesus, then you're seeking to save your life and you're eventually going to lose it. But if on earth, before the rapture takes place, you will lose your life for him, you will preserve it. I tell you, now listen to the way he describes the rapture taking place. I tell you, in that night, there will be two people in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding or working together in the kitchen. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." So where are the eagles? Well, the eagles are in the clouds, in the skies. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we will be caught up in the clouds. That's where we will be gathered together. What Jesus is describing is a selective rapture. He's going to take one person and leave the other. You could be in the same bed, husband and wife. Jesus knows who belongs to him, and he's going to take one and leave the other. And it doesn't matter who you're married to. It doesn't matter who your friends are. It doesn't matter who your parents are. This is a selective rapture. Jesus says, I'm going to take those who belong to me, and I know who belongs to me. And he said, remember, half of the church is going to get left because they're just pretending. And also through this passage of scripture, this is one of the reasons why I believe personally in a pre-tribulation rapture, or a rapture that takes place before the 7 years of hell on earth. Why? Because Jesus says it's going to be life as normal. There's going to be buying, selling, giving in marriage, coming, going in the days of Lot, in the days of Noah. Well, here's the thing. Noah and Lot, neither one of them went through judgment. Neither God got them completely out to safety before judgment came. So people ask, well, should I go buy a bunker and stockpile guns and get a bunch of money and food stored up for the apocalypse? No, the answer is no. If you know what's going to happen, you don't need to live your life any differently than you're living right now. You just need to be ready and make sure your heart is right with Jesus, because it's going to be business as usual. Life is going to be normal when he comes, and then it's going to happen in the twinkling, in the blink of an eye. So live your life ordinarily. Let me give you four parallels from the story of Noah that are also true about our world today. The first thing when you study the story of Noah is you have an immoral and a violent world that is against God. Are we living in an immoral and violent world? Yes. You have in the story of Noah, there is a righteous remnant living for God. There is a righteous remnant in the world today, the church. They are some of the most committed Christians, the most faithful people living today, a righteous remnant. The third parallel is there's a sudden removal of the righteous remnant in the story of Noah. God took him into the ark and he removed him from the society. 1 Thessalonians, every single chapter talks about this. God has not appointed us to wrath or to tribulation. See, when he talks about the rapture, Paul says, comfort each other with these words. Encourage one another with these words. There is nothing encouraging about going through the tribulation. You can't encourage me by telling me I'm going through 7 years of hell on earth. One judgment kills a third of the population of mankind. There's no economy. Billions of people are dead. There's zero life in the ocean. There's meteors. There's comets. The entire world is decimated. There's no buying and selling. There's no giving in marriage and coming and going. This is a world that has fallen apart. And then the fourth parallel is catastrophic world judgment. Judgment will come, but the angels told Lot, we've got to get you out of this place so that judgment can come. And Jesus said it'll be just like that. It'll be just like that. So what we have in the world today is a major apostasy. We've got a falling away from truth, a falling away from biblical morality and Judeo-Christian values. The very next thing that Paul says will happen is the rapture. It's the next event. When is the rapture going to take place? I don't know personally. All I know is the world that we live in today looks a lot like the world that the Bible describes it needing to look like before it happens. And this leads us into the third scene in 2 Thessalonians 2, and it's a total world deception. After the rapture, the Antichrist will deceive the world. Goes on to say, this man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power, signs, and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived and they will believe these lies. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. Let me take you back to something Jesus said. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Why? Because when the angels came to get Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah before judgment, the angels say, don't look back, don't look back, don't look back. Lot's wife looked back. And when she looked back, she became a pillar of salt. She died instantly. And Jesus says, don't look back. I'm coming. Don't be like Lot's wife. Don't fall more in love with this world than being in love with me. He says in Luke 21, watch out. And he's talking about those of us living in the end times. Watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. So many of you are so consumed with the worries of this life. How am I going to pay rent? How's what's happening in the stock market? Were you just consumed by, Jesus saying, watch out. Don't worry about all that stuff. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. For that day will come upon everyone. This is a global event living on earth. Keep alert at all times. Pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors, the 7 years of tribulation, and stand before the Son of Man. Now, this word stand is a bride standing before her groom on her wedding day. Again, we're going to a 7-year wedding feast with Jesus in heaven when all this place is taken off. See, anytime you preach on the rapture in church, people call you an escapist. You're just trying to escape it all. I'm a spiritual marine. I'm ready for the end times. No, you're not. No, you're not. You don't want to go through it. Jesus says, pray that you might be strong enough to escape it. Pray that you're worthy. And for those that are left behind, Paul tells us why. If we go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, he gives us the reason why people were so deceived and why people were left behind. He says, this man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power, signs, and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction. Listen, because... Here's why many people are deceived today, and people will be deceived, because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. This word love in the Greek is the Greek word agape. It's the strongest form of love. It's the strongest commitment of love you can make. So why were they left behind? Why did people miss out on the rapture? Why were they deceived? They didn't love the Bible. They didn't love the truth. They weren't in love with Jesus. Let me ask you a question, and just be real honest with yourself. What is your relationship with the Bible today? Are you dating this book? Are you engaged to this book? Or are you married to this book? Where is your commitment level with his truth, with his word? Where does it stand? We are being attacked right now in the world for believing this book. We're being ridiculed. We're being mocked. We're being told that this is out of date. This is antiquated. It's culturally offensive. Where do you stand on this book? Because here's what Jesus said. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns. And the glory of his Father with his holy angels. We're living in a world today that is attacking his word, attacking who he is, attacking anything holy. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a wise bridesmaid. I don't want to be one of the foolish that gets left behind, that gets left out, one of the foolish that are left outside crying, Lord, Lord, I was religious. I went through motions for you. Lord, Lord. He says, listen, they're only pretending they know me. I'm not the Lord of their life. And can I say, I want us to be compassionate in these end times. I don't want any one of us to ever be self-righteous to those living away from God. I'm not happy people are being left behind. I'm heartbroken over that. And if anything, it motivates me more than ever to share Jesus' love and Jesus' grace with every human being on planet Earth. Because I don't want one person to be left behind. So we're not self-righteous. We're not being judgmental. We're doing everything in our power to reach as many people as we can. And yes, they may laugh at us. They make fun of us. And no, we will not compromise this book. We will not compromise our beliefs for anybody, but we will not judge them. We will not condemn them. We will love them and we will share grace with them. See, that's what we talked about this summer. Jesus was full of grace and truth, 100% grace and truth. See, here's the problem with going to either extreme. Truth without grace is like performing surgery without anesthesia. Hell. Grace without truth is like giving somebody an empty medicine bottle. We need both grace and truth. And the person that loves you the most is not the person who tells you what you want to hear. See, that's what the world wants the church to do. We need to update the Bible. We need to tell this culture what they want to hear because the Bible's not what they want to hear. So we need to edit the Bible and we need to make the Bible culturally relevant. No, the person that loves you the most isn't the person that tells you what you want to hear. It's the person that tells you what you need to hear. And you think about the days of Noah. You think about the days of Lot. Think about Noah for a moment. He believed God's word. God gave him a word, build an ark. It had never rained before. It took him over 100 years to build this ark. Can you imagine the ridicule? Can you imagine the mockery? Can you imagine the way his wife and his kids were humiliated every time they went out in public? Why? Because they believed God's word. But as soon as it began to rain, he looked like a genius. And the reality is people are going to ridicule us for believing this book. People are going to ridicule us because we believe this is the word of God and it is true and it is the standard of morality in the world. No matter what the world says and what culture says, this is the standard that we live by. And unfortunately, the day after the rapture, people are going to look at us as geniuses. And that's what breaks my heart is I want to make sure we give every single person as much opportunity as we can by showing them the love and the grace of Jesus so that they're not left behind. So what do we do in light of this message? Well, what I encourage you to do is plan your life like you're going to live out the next 100 years. Plan your life like, save up for your kids' college and retirement and do all those things. Don't stop any of that. But you need to live every day like it's the day Jesus could return. Plan your life like you live forever, but live every day like it's the day that Jesus will return. And so the question is, how do we get our lives ready? How do we get ourselves ready? Well, it's what Jesus said. You got to lose your life to preserve it. What does losing your life mean? It means being born again. It means saying yes to Jesus, making him the Lord of your life, not the Savior of your life. You cannot make Jesus your Savior. You can only make Jesus your Lord. Lord means boss, ruler, number one. Lord means I'm going to rearrange the rest of my life to reflect who's in charge. That's what Lord means. Savior can mean anything you want it to mean. Lord means my life reflects that he's number one. In every area. In every area. In my money, in my time, in my schedule, in my family. He's number one. That's what Lord means. And when you make him your Lord, he becomes your Savior. We talk a lot about Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And that's grace, but truth is, you got to know what he's saving you from. He can't save you unless there's something terrible to be avoided. So you can't tell people Jesus saves unless you let them know what he's saving you from. And that's truth. Grace is that he saves you. Truth is, listen, this is what's going to happen if he doesn't save you. So get your life ready. Surrender to him. And for those of you that are followers of Jesus and that know him, you need to be ready to live in these end times. Honestly, one of the greatest things you can do to prepare yourself for the end times is go through a Life Connect group. And I'm not just saying that to say it. You need to have the power to live in these end times. You need to have the power to stand for this word, to have the freedom where you're not being held back from past issues and past addictions and past abuse and past unforgiveness. And you got the power of God in you to walk this out on a daily basis because it's not going to get any easier to live for Jesus. and you need the power. So I would encourage you, number one, if you're not right with God today, I'm going to pray with you to get right with God. Number two, if you are right with God and you just need to be equipped to live this out, go through a Life Connect group next week. Would you close your eyes for a moment? As we leave today, I want to make sure everyone here has the opportunity to lose your life so that you could preserve it, as Jesus said. What does that mean, to lose your life? It means to invite somebody else to take over as the number one person. You're giving up the number one spot to somebody else. And that's Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can be in the number one spot for you to preserve your life. And what real salvation is it's accepting Jesus as Lord. Lord means I'm going to rearrange my life to reflect He's number one. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. It just means I'm rearranging my life. I'm rearranging my finances. I'm rearranging my schedule. I'm rearranging my calendar. I'm rearranging everything in my life to reflect Jesus Christ is number one. That's what it means to say yes to Him as Lord. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you'll never make a mistake. But it's a commitment to make Him Lord, is what it is. And so if He's not the Lord of your life, and you know whether or not He's the Lord, you know. I mean, you can't say, well, He's the Lord over this area and this area, but I just can't let go of the money thing. He's not Lord over that. I mean, listen, if He's not Lord over all, He's not Lord at all. Don't fool yourself. You can't give Jesus some of your heart. I surrender part of my life to You, Jesus. I surrender some of my life to You, Jesus. I'll surrender these portions of my life. No, it's all. It only works at all. And so I want to, as you leave today, just say a prayer with you to make Him the Lord. It could be the very first time you've ever made a decision to make Jesus Lord. Or you could simply be realigning your life today. Because for whatever reason, He's kind of fallen out of the top spot in your heart. And it's time that you put Him back in that top spot. So as we leave today, I want to pray with you. You don't need to stand up or come to the front. This first step is just a private moment between you and God. And if you make this commitment with your heart today, you'll take the next steps and walk it out. And we'll help you do that as a church. But if you just want to say a very simple prayer, either for the first time or you just need to realign your life to reflect that He's number one, with nobody looking around, slip up your hand so that I know who's joining me in this prayer. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate these hands, everyone. Thank you. The prayer is simple. First part of prayer is, Jesus, I invite You today to be Lord, which means number one. Jesus, I voluntarily lose my life to You so that I can preserve my life. Jesus, forgive me for every time You haven't been number one. And lastly, Jesus, thank You. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for allowing me to spend eternity with You. Thank You for the fact that if I'm alive when You return, I'm not going to be left behind. Thank You. I appreciate that, Jesus. Amen. If you prayed with me, I want to encourage you to take one more step. And the reason is you made the greatest decision you'll ever make. And we would love to pray over that and just pray God's blessing. And we'll also want to send you an email that gives you some next steps of how to really make it work, how to really, you know, practically walk it out. On your connection card, two boxes, I'm committing my life to Christ, I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. Whatever your prayer reflected, check the box that reflects your prayer, drop it off as you leave. Would you stand with me as we close? Father, in the name of Jesus, God, let us be ready if we're the last generation. And even if we're not the last generation, we're still going to either go with You in the rapture or we're going to die. Either way, we're going to face You. So we want to be ready. Either way, we want to be ready. Let our hearts be ready. Our lives be ready. Let us lose ourselves daily so that we can preserve ourselves. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have a great week, everybody.